Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to worship together. As I pondered a message for this morning, I glanced at the Sunday school lesson and I thought, well, the subject that I was thinking about will stay far away from that so I can continue my studies. But when I got here this morning and Wynn shared a devotional and then we had the Sunday school class, I feel like what I had to share this morning is simply just a recap of what we've already been talking about, a review. So I guess what the Lord has for us is he wants to drive it home for us this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 for a message this morning. Our hearts are influenced in many ways, but the earthquake in Turkey and Syria touched my heart this week. As I imagine myself in that situation, my heart goes out to those experiencing that tragedy. And we can hardly sit here in our warm, plush, secure conditions and imagine what the people over there are experiencing. So these people, they flee their homes because of war, civil war in the country. And they relocate, and they're in this location, and then the earthquake destroys their living facilities. They face war and devastation like this. And it's easy for us to ask the question, why? Why would God allow something devastating as an earthquake to take tens of thousands of people's lives? And we can make a list of tragic events. Why would God allow Lindell Strickler to get hit by a car last night? Why would God allow a little girl to get bit by a snake bite? And all these things we can ask, why would God allow this? And like we heard already this morning, God does know and care about the affairs of men. He's not just ignoring these situations. In our human minds, we ask why. And I don't begin to understand why God allows all the things that he does. But we do know God is in control. God uses these situations to bring glory to him. If you're in Luke chapter 13, I want to read the first five verses. It says, "There were present at the season some that told him," talking about Jesus, "of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then Jesus goes on to reference a current event. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, I don't know what caused this tower here in Luke chapter 13, the story that Jesus told. I don't know what caused it to fall on these 18 people or why Pilate had killed these Galileans. But I think Jesus was teaching a lesson here on these tragic events. I think the people that brought this to Jesus were pointing that maybe these people were sinners. Maybe these people needed judged for what they had done. But Jesus has pointed out that bad things, or what seems to be bad, happens to good people. And tragedy happens to people who are not good. Another place it says that he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. These things are not necessarily judgments, but they're a warning to us who are still here. I think about one of those tragedies that happened not so many years ago that had an influence on my life. And that was the Esch family. When they were traveling down the road, I forget exactly where they were going, but it was in the nighttime. A whole van load of young people and people who were in singing ministry. They were worshiping God, turning hearts to God. They're traveling down the road one night, and a car comes across from the other side and hits them head on. And I can't remember if it was all of them or most of them in that van were killed. We can ask why. Why did these things happen? But as I look back to that S situation and the sermon that was preached at that funeral, I don't know how many of you have listened to that story, but The brother who shared the message at that funeral, he spoke to the people that were still living. And he encouraged us to think. I think the question he posed to his listeners is, if that was you in the van that night and you saw the headlights of the oncoming vehicle coming straight at you, where would you be today? That was the question that was posed. And as I listened to that message and asked myself that question, it was it brought about a change in my life. And these tragedies are for a purpose, and they're to warn us that are still here of the brevity of life, I think, is at least one of the reasons why these things happen. I think what Jesus was teaching here is that when we hear of these tragedies, I think we need to ask, what am I to learn from this situation? What can I learn from the tragedy in Syria? What can I learn from these different tragedies we've been talking about here this morning? These tragedies or these situations are a reminder for us to stop and think about our relationship with God and our standing with Him. What if it was you or me in the apartment building in Turkey in the middle of the night when the ground begins to shake and the concrete building starts to collapse on top of me? That's the question I had to ask myself this past week. What if that was me? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. What if that was you in that situation? Where would we be this morning if that was us last week? So turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to take our text verses from Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These are familiar verses to us. We've read them many times. And it's easy for us to determine what Jesus is teaching here. We don't need to unpack it a lot. There's how many gates? Anyone? Two gates, two roads, and two destinations. It's very easy to understand. Is that truly what we believe this morning? That there's two gates, two roads, and two destinations. In our articles of faith, the last one is titled "Of the Final State." And it reads like this: "We believe that hell is a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels, where with them the wicked will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever and ever, and that heaven is a final abode of the righteous, where they will dwell in the fullness of joy forevermore." And there's verses to substantiate that paragraph. Matthew 25, Jude 7, Revelation 18, and Revelation 21, or just a few of those listed there. But is that really what we believe this morning? Ernest in Sunday school brought out this very thought, that he's not quite sure what to do with the people who profess. Do we really believe that every human being on this earth is on his or her way to an eternal destination? Do we really believe that? The man who I worked on his door last week, who had impure pictures on the wall, which the Bible clearly says will keep him from seeing God, and I'm able to work on his garage door and just leave without saying a single thing. Doesn't that say something what I believe about an eternal destination? Or those who I know who are living a life of sin that is leading them to destruction, and I'm afraid to say something because I don't want to lose the sale, or I don't want to make a riff in our relationship or make our relationship uncomfortable. Doesn't that say something what I believe about the eternal destination of human beings? In my own experience, I know in my heart that there are only two destinations, but it's easy to create a third gate in a third way. Jesus doesn't teach it here, but we, in our own minds, make this third way. And that's the title I have for the message this morning, is The Imaginary Road. The Imaginary Road. Jesus is clear, and I think we'd all agree, that there's two gates, two roads, and two destinations. But Satan would like for us to believe that there's a third option, the imaginary road. But it's a fallacy. There's no such thing. It's either one or the other. It's either the broad road or the narrow road. And I brought a little drawing along this morning. I want to put it up on the board. It sort of clarified some things in my mind. It helped me to come up with a picture. Should have taped this earlier. But our minds often connect better with pictures. At least mine does. So I'll just a sketch I put together last night. Fairly simple, but it illustrates what I want to share this morning. Hopefully you can all see it there. This past week I was down in Bedford to look at a job for a farmer, and I was following Google Maps. I was enjoying the scenery there. The map had me turn right, but there was no road there. It was the middle of the woods. There was no road there. It was just a road that apparently Google thought was there, and it asked me to turn right. And I suppose I could have turned right, but on that imaginary road, but very likely would have damaged my vehicle or destroyed my truck. And that's what I want us to think about this morning on the imaginary road. The imaginary road that we create, where you don't necessarily have to go in the straight gate, but you're not necessarily on the road to destruction, but this imaginary road that we create in our minds for ourselves and for other people. It ends in destruction just like the broad road. And we're going to look at these roads here in just a little bit. It's the idea that I can be a relatively good person, or my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and etc. I go to church on Sunday. It puts us on this imaginary road where we're pretty sure we're not over here, but we're not bringing ourselves under the constraints of the narrow way, but it's this imaginary road that we can take. And I'm going to suggest this morning that the imaginary road is more dangerous than the broad road. Because most people who are on the broad road, they know they're on the broad road. They know that they're not following Christ. They know they're not submitting to what God wants from their life. They're aware of that. But the people who are on the imaginary road, they think they are. They think they're doing what they need to do to get to eternal life. Matthew 25 has a story of these type of people, where Jesus looks at them and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they get their response is, "What do you mean? We never saw you naked or hungry. You know, we thought we were doing the right thing." Those people were on the imaginary road. But it's a very harsh reality for them at the end. It says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." These people are on the imaginary road. The imaginary road is the broad road. I said that already. It takes us to the same destination. Now I want to think about these two gates a little bit. Just work through Matthew 7 here. These two gates. Enter ye in at the straight gate. By default, we are on the broad way. That's where we are by default. And if you see Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7, he is inviting people to take the narrow gate, to come to the narrow gate. This is a small gate. It's often unnoticed by the people on the broad road. They're too busy with all the things that this broad road has to offer. They're pursuing the next thing that promises happiness to even notice this gate. If they did notice it, they pass by it quickly because it looks restrictive to the person on the broad road. It looks so narrow. Not to mention on the door, there's a cross. And people don't like that idea that means death. So they quickly pass by the narrow gate or the straight gate. But Jesus stands there inviting people to enter into the straight gate. It says here in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Jesus is extending that invitation to all who are on the broad road. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus invites. Turn to Luke chapter 13 for a few more verses on the straight gate. Here's where Jesus explains it a little bit more in Luke chapter 13. I'll start reading in verse 24 through 30. Jesus invites people to walk the narrow way. Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Jesus said here we need to strive, which means to struggle or to contend with an adversary or to labor fervently to enter in the straight gate. We're not going to pass through this narrow gate that leads to life by accident. It's a choice to step off the broad road and go through the narrow door into the way that brings life. Even those who are looking for the gate but are trying to get through with their self-righteousness or think that because of their heritage they will be able to slip through, Jesus said that's not the case. We see that taught here in Luke chapter 13. Jesus specifically spoke to his audience's fathers when he said Abraham and Isaac. These people said, well, we have Abraham for our father. They were self-righteous. Jesus said, you're the ones that are going to be left out. And there's going to be people from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west that are going to find this straight gate and step off the broad road and experience life. In verse 26, I see that it takes more than a profession. It's not just people who say that they're on the narrow way. But verse 26 says, "Then ye have begun to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence." A profession is not enough. It needs to be people who are on the narrow road, have gone through the narrow gate, left self behind. Yes, it attacks us. We still live in the flesh. But there's a gate that we must go through if we're going to be on the narrow road. Back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the broad road. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. He calls it here the wide gate. Let's look at the wide gate a little bit. Wide means spread out, flat or broad. This gate does not restrict the traveler. He does not need to sacrifice his carnal desires. The gate is wide. It's easy to pass through. At first, it looks like it doesn't cost anything to be on this road. It seems like the right road to be on. Things are going well. Life is good. I'm enjoying life. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's where this wide gate leads. If it doesn't cost anything, at least it seems like it doesn't at the beginning. And I just want to insert a thought here. If we as followers of Christ find that we're sacrificing very little, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves a question. Are we on the narrow way? or are we on the imaginary road? If the gate is wide enough that it's not costing my flesh something, I think it's a good indicator that we're not walking through the narrow gate. I'd like to think about the two roads here a little bit. Verse 13 says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way." This is the road that most people are on. There's many people on this road. It's the road that we're all on. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So before we're over here and we're too critical of the people on this road, let's remember that we were all on this road. "For by grace are you saved," Ephesians 2, verse 4 says. This broad road, like I mentioned, at first looks smooth and like it'll be easily traveling. It has lots of bright lights. This road looks attractive. There's lots of fun over here on this road. At least that's what Satan would like us to believe. Just come this way, and there's lots of pleasure. You won't have to give up yourself. Jesus, or Satan, does his best to make this way look attractive. He wants people to step off this restrictive way, he tells us. It's restrictive. There's no need for all of that. Just come over here and enjoy the smooth road over here. He makes it look as attractive as he can. But as you get older and you observe the life of someone who is living for self on this road, you'll notice something about their life. It becomes more and more in bondage. And I drew this wide to start with, but narrower on purpose. This road leads to bondage of the flesh. It starts wide, but it gets narrower and narrower as you go down farther down the path. You become more and more in bondage to sin. Bondage to the flesh. And if you talk to someone who's on this road, they will tell you it's not all smooth. There's obstacles that bring discouragement. I drew some obstacles here, just some rough sketches. These difficulties in life make bitter and angry over here on this road. I don't want to get ahead of myself over here, but these obstacles, difficulties, they draw us closer to God over here on this road. Often the same difficulties, but two different results. These obstacles take people down because they're trying to do it on their own, trying to do it their own way, and it ends takes them down further and further. Let's talk about the narrow way a little bit. Notice I drew this one starting out small at the straight gate, but it gets wider and wider as it goes along. And I don't want to teach false doctrine here, but the reason I drew it that way is as we enter in the straight gate and as we die to self, we find the road becomes wider as we find freedom in serving Christ. The road seems wider as we go along, as we mature in our spiritual life. This road has a narrow entrance, and the road itself is narrow. But I like the way Solomon expressed it. He expressed it this way: "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." It's Proverbs 4, verse 18. So I think the longer we travel this road, the longer we walk with Christ, the wider it feels. Yes, our flesh still needs to be crucified, but there's liberty and freedom in walking the narrow way. Got ahead of myself there a little bit. And the obstacles and the difficulties we face, these become stepping stones for us to draw closer and closer to God. Well, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's not nearly as many people on this road. This one is much more lonely, much less traveled. I pray to God that it would be more traveled, but it is less traveled because of this narrow gate. There's few that want to go through it. But these roads lead somewhere. They lead to destinations. Both roads lead to destinations. And that's what I want to talk about here. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. Let's look at the negative first and then we'll look at the positive. Jesus said that the broad road leads to destruction. Destruction means ruin or loss. Some other versions would refer to this destination as hell or eternal loss. And it's hard for me to even talk about a place as awful as hell. But we need to be reminded that hell is a real place. It's not just something that is created for out of our reality, but it's a real place according to the Word of God. We need to remind those who choose not to enter the straight gate that is the destination. It's hell. Luke 16 records a story of a person who was there. Luke chapter 16. I cringe even reading this story, but Luke chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Not a very pleasant situation here for Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So here's a man who took the broad road. He didn't deny himself. His life was about him over here on the broad road. And then he comes to the end of his life and he dies. After he had ignored the needs of those around him and his life was centered on his desires. What a sad story. But there's a few things we can learn about hell from this story, or eternal destruction. And in verse 23 is that hell is a place of torment. Sometimes we hear people talk about hell in a very light way. Oh, I don't care. I know that's where I'm going to go and I don't care. They don't understand what hell is. Or they say they've been through hell. No one on earth here has been through hell. We go through difficult situations, but we do not go through hell. Hell is a place of torment. Verse 24 teaches us that there is unquenchable fire in hell. The rich man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in a cup of water and bring it over and cool his tongue. We know it was impossible. But that's the torment that this man was in. Verse 26 also teaches us that there's a great separation from God. There's a great gulf fixed between hell and heaven, or the place of bliss here, Abraham's bosom. There's a great gulf fixed in that separation. I think part of the torment here was this rich man able to look across and see Abraham's bosom, see Lazarus over there. I think it was at least part of the torment that he experienced. But there's other places in Scripture that also teach us about this place of destruction. the end of the broad road. Matthew 25 calls it outer darkness. I wrote a few of them up here. Darkness. Matthew 25 also teaches everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. Revelation 14 verse 11 says, smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Lake Revelation 19 talks about a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I cringe to even think of these experiences, but the Bible says it. It's true. That's the end of the broad road. And the warning to us is it's also the end of the imaginary road. When we refuse to take the narrow way, it's the end of the imaginary road as well. One of our memory verses this morning, 1 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but what does it say? That all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to end up over here in this eternal fire and eternal torment. That's why he made a way for us. Praise God for that. Let's think about the destination of the narrow road. Now, life. The narrow way that leads to life. And it's eternal life. Over here is eternal death, but over here is eternal life for those who choose the narrow way. But it's not just at the end of the road, right? I like how Paul says it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Yes, there's much joy on the road, and we look forward to eternal life. But there's life today. We can enjoy that life. Turn to John chapter 14. Just thinking about the destination of the narrow road. John chapter 14, just if you're in 13, turn over. John 14, verse 1. Think about the destination of the narrow road. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we talked about hell being a real place. Heaven is also a real place that we're looking forward to on the narrow road. Christ is preparing a place for us, this place of comfort and bliss, joy and peace. Wrote a couple of them up there. Forever praising God for what he's done for us. These are experiences of the destination of the narrow road. There's light here. Eternally in God's presence. Eat from the tree of life are all rewards that we can look forward to for walking the narrow road. Entering in the straight gate and walking the narrow road. But if you notice at the end of each road, I drew a line. So the people in Syria and Turkey, their road ended last week, the ones that died. Their road ended. And they are now in their eternal state. So I'd like for us to think about two questions this morning. What road am I on? Am I on the narrow way? Am I on the imaginary road? Or am I on the broad road? These roads come to an end. For some people, it was the tragedy in Syria or Turkey. Some people, it's car accidents. Some people, it's heart failure. Some people, it's cancer that overcomes their body. But one thing is sure. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So we're all going to come to the end of our road unless the Lord comes back first. What road am I on? And the second question is, what am I doing about it? What am I doing about the road that I'm on? if I'm on the narrow way, am I okay just thanking God that I'm on the narrow way and looking over at people on the broad way and just shaking my head and saying, I can't believe you all are just going headlong to destruction? Or am I doing something about it? Am I doing something about the people that walk past me every day that I know are heading for eternal destinations? And I'm so glad that God is the judge of all men. But I think we have a responsibility. Those of us who are on this narrow way, we have a responsibility to people that we walk past. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Are we telling people who are on this road about the terror of the Lord? Or are we okay with just being quiet and letting people just continue to walk their way because we don't want to affect the relationship or we don't want to lose a sale or whatever it might be? Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And as was mentioned already this morning, we live in a time of tolerance. You tolerate me, I tolerate you, and we're all happy together. But we have the Word of God that stands. And it's what we're going to be judged by. And we can point people to this Word. It's not what we have to say. It's what God says. We don't know what the end of our road looks like. We don't know when it's going to end, what it looks like. But we can know what our destination is. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. We don't have to wonder what our destination is going to be. We can know that our destination is eternal bliss, or we can know that it's eternal consequences for that. And I just invite everyone to consider what road we're on. Jesus in our beginning verses there in Luke 13, I think it was, where he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." As we think about these tragedies that we experience, that we hear about, let's learn the lesson from them that God wants us to learn, and that life is short, life is brief, and we're all headed for an eternal destination. God help us this week as we live in that reality and we tell others about the good news of salvation that is through the straight and narrow way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather this morning to worship. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of salvation. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to live on this earth, to walk a life as an example for us. Lord, thank you for making the way of salvation and making the door that we can go through to a walk that leads to life. Lord, we just pray that for someone here this morning who is on the broad